I want to invite you to grab a Bible. If you don't have one in front of you, do raise a hand. I know some have already been given out downstairs, but upstairs Pete has just given out a few more there. And just turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We continue in this amazing book of Romans in our series called Unashamed. We want to unashamedly be people full of God's Spirit who proclaim Jesus Christ, who proclaim the good news about Him. The good news, as we've been seeing, is that recognizing that we need help. We need God's help. We need a Savior. And so we're going to pick up the story in Romans chapter 4. It's a bit of the letter that Paul is writing to try and help them see from the Old Testament, from the story of Abraham in particular, their need for faith. And so we read from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. Lord, I pray you would help me now, help us now by your Spirit to see wonderful things in your word. Amen. I love verse 18. Do you see how it starts? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I don't know if you've ever looked at a situation in your life or in your family or even in a kind of whole nation and thought, where is the hope? Where is the hope? I can still remember as a teenager getting an album of a Christian singer, and on the first track there was audio of a talk by Chuck Colson that was just kind of in the intro to the song. And I still remember these words. They came to mind this week, and I want to just play them for you now. This is Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship, speaking.
A report out today says that the number of gang members have increased 65% in the past year.
Erupted once again today in Northern Ireland with the
bombing of a railway station. In other news, the Drug Enforcement Agency seized 20 kilos of pure cocaine.
Called in again to help get through this.
Where is the hope? Where is the hope? Where is the hope? I meet millions who tell me that they feel demoralized by the decay around us. Where is the hope? Where is the hope? The hope that each of us have is not in who governs us, or what laws are passed, or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. And that's where our hope is in this country. That's where our hope is in life.
You can see why I would have remembered it. I thought of it while watching the news about Zimbabwe this week. Over the years, I guess, like many, I've thought, well, where's the hope for Zimbabwe? I mean, such huge need, such massive poverty. And I guess, like many, I felt that the hope was maybe tied up somehow with a change of leadership, as we saw some of the stuff that Robert Mugabe and his family were doing, the corruption. And so, not surprisingly, there's been amazing celebration, hope coming in Zimbabwe this week. And for our brothers and sisters here from Zimbabwe, our prayers are for you and for your nation at this key time. And you know, celebrations and cheers in the parliament at the resignation of Robert Mugabe, and then just in these last few days, a new president, one who they're now looking to for hope that the nation will turn around. And yet the new leader's got the nickname the crocodile. Kind of a reminder that really, even if it's Mandela in South Africa or Obama in the US, when people put their hope in a leader of kind of just a government to bring about a change, so often those hopes are flawed. You know, the hope for Zimbabwe is in the power of God working in that nation. And brothers and sisters, our hope for Brighton and Hove, our hope for our nation, is not in who governs us or what lords are passed. Our hope is in the power of this one who we've been singing of, this amazing one that Paul's been writing about, this one who is good news, Jesus Christ. The hope that he can bring through his power and his saving grace. And that's where our hope is personally. For whatever you're facing in your life at the moment, that's where our hope needs to be. And Abraham is here in this chapter lifted up as this kind of picture of one who against all hope, in hope believed. He's raised up as a kind of picture of faith. In fact, Abraham in the Bible is the one who's kind of the greatest picture of faith in many ways. He's the one whose name is identified in this way. And yet you kind of need to know a bit about Abraham to see why. Because he had some significant encounters with God all the way through his life, particularly in his latter part of his life when he became very old. In fact, in our verse it talks about when he was about 100 years old, God worked a miracle in his life. As you see, his wife was barren. And yet God had promised him that his offspring would be numerous and the blessing would come to the nations through his descendants. And yet Abraham believed the promise. And yet I've always struggled with this passage. I remember again as a young person reading it and thinking, has the Apostle Paul not read Genesis? Because I remembered reading Genesis and looking at it in Sunday school. And there's this story, yes, of this promise and of him believing it. But then there's this story back in Genesis 16. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but Abraham kind of is thinking, God, I don't know how you're going to do this promise. So maybe you need a little bit of help. And he thinks, I've got an idea. You know, my wife's barren, so I'll kind of commit adultery and have sex with my wife's slave girl, Hagar. And, oh, look, she's pregnant now, and I'm going to have a son, Ishmael. And God, look, the promise is going to be okay, because we've sorted it out. That's the story of Abraham. And yet he is kind of being held up here as a picture of faith and righteousness. I mean, Paul, did you read that? Do you not see it slightly incongruous? And yet, you know, as I've been digging into this passage this week afresh, I've seen that there's something here that actually is the whole point of what Paul is saying. There's something here that's going to help us see that the biggest hope, the biggest need for hope in Abraham's life and our lives is not just to overcome the problems that we might have on a day-to-day basis, or even big problems like not having any children. But the biggest need for Abraham was, where was going to be the hope for him, an unrighteous person, to stand before a holy, righteous God, this one who we've been singing about. I mean, that's what we've been looking about in the last few chapters of Romans. Where's the hope for anyone before a holy God? That's why Paul spends all this time dwelling in the whole of chapter 4, really, on just one little phrase from Genesis 15. It's here in this promise to Abraham. Abraham was told by God. God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That was the promise to Abram, or is what he was named before he was called Abraham. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That little last bit is what really the whole of chapter 4 has been about. And John Piper, on kind of packing that little phrase, says this. John Piper, a great author and pastor, says, Paul spends so much time on this phrase from Genesis 15:6, indeed a whole chapter, as if to get this wrong would be to go wrong on something very important. And that's true. Is your legal standing with God as righteousness based on what he is or what you are? That's the key question that Paul wants you and I to grapple with as we think, where's the hope before a holy God? Are we going to find hope from us? From what we are? Or from who he is? So Paul uses the story of Abraham to help us unpack that. And here's the first thing I want us to see as he seeks to answer that question. Firstly, the promises of God are received by faith. So look back with me at verse 13 here. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. And he reiterates in verse 16 something very similar. Therefore, the promise, finish reading this little phrase with me, the promise comes by, what's the word? Faith. The promises of God are received by faith. Paul's been unpacking in the earlier bit of chapter 4 that they don't kind of come. The promises are not received through works or through circumcision. And here he's saying, and they don't come through the law, they come by faith. John Stott, as he's reflecting on this, helps us kind of see the different kind of language that's used for law and promise. He says law and promise belong to two different categories of thought, which are incompatible. Law language, you shall, demands our obedience, but promise language, I will, demands our faith. What God said to Abraham was not obey this law and I will bless you, but I will bless you, believe my promise. Believe my promise. In fact, when we get this wrong, Paul kind of unpacks it a little bit. He says, you know, verse 14, if we get this wrong, if it depend on the law, then faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. And actually, law leads to transgression. And if you transgress the law brings wrath, he says in verse 14 and 15. So guys, this is so important to get it right. The promises of God, the promise of God, of his blessing that comes through the offspring of Abraham. The promise is received not by law, but by faith and by grace. You know, I was thinking about this, and this wonderful reiteration here in Romans 4, which is seen throughout the Bible, that we receive things from God. They're given by grace and we receive them by faith. And I was thinking about how my wife Laura's got a grandma who's still alive. She's in her mid-90s and she's an amazing woman, and she loves when we visit just to give things to us or to the kids, you know, just a wonderful picture. And so she will often give the kids a little note of, you know, £5 or £10 or something. We're like, great, Grandma, no, you keep it. No, she wants to give. And, you know, and for our kids, if they got that little note and they thought, you know, here we got a picture of a £5 note, if they thought, well, you know, it's just a £5 note, I'll leave it lying around somewhere, it wouldn't kind of be much. But actually, this note is a promise note. Did you ever know that? Bank notes are promise notes. They have here, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £5. And there's the chief cashier for the Bank of England. In your pocket, probably, you carry promise notes. And you've received them from someone by faith. And if that faith is really to be kind of borne out, you and my kids And they get this amazingly fast. They believe the promise that actually that can be transformed into, I don't know, sweets or a little tiny bit of Lego or they can give it and pass on the promise and the blessing. So we get this. We get this more than we realize. We receive promises by faith, but the faith demonstrates it in how we exercise faith. How are you exercising your faith and really taking hold and receiving the promises? Because the promises of God are staggeringly large. I mean, this banknote promises to pay the bearer £5. It's kind of an exact fixed a promise. You kind of get it. But the promises of God are like way more extensive than you and I realized, and even Abraham realized. You see, in verse 13, we get this amazing little bit. It says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. I mean, heir of the world? If you go back to Genesis 15, it sounded like the promise was just about a bit of land. Land known as Canaan, and Tom Wright writing on this, he says this. He says, the promise to Abraham and his family, Paul says, was that he would inherit the world. That's what verse 13 says. And this is breathtaking, because again and again in Genesis, the writer declares that God promised Abraham the piece of territory known as the land of Canaan. Roughly, the Holy Land as we now know it. For Paul, however, and indeed for the whole New Testament, the idea of a holy land in terms of one strip of territory over and against all others has simply vanished. In its place is a completely transformed idea of land that the whole world is claimed by God as holy land and is promised to Abraham and his family as their inheritance. So you see, when we end up with a kind of narrow obsession over just one bit of land, that kind of bit that was kind of formerly known as Canaan, we actually narrow the promise, because God's promises are massive. God's promise to Abraham, as you go down through verse 16 and 17, is he'll be the father of all nations, of the whole earth, of all who believe, whatever background and nationality. They're massive promises of God. And so, too, the promises of God to you and I are massive. His promise to be with us. His promise to pour out his spirit if we will ask. His promise to save us as we come to him. To give us eternal life. And you might think, well, great, the promises aren't by law. That's fantastic. They're by faith. So can everyone gets them, because they don't have to earn them, do they now? So everyone gets them, do they? Well, hang on a minute. By faith is an important part of the receiving. The promise is there for everyone, but only those who receive it by faith actually receive the promise. So I want to ask you, do you believe God's promises? Do you believe? Do you have faith in this God, the God of the promises? And look at what a God he is. Look at verse 17b. This is where I want us to just see something fantastic about God. Look what it says at the last half of 17b. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he, Abraham, believed. The God who, read this bit with me, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. The God who has power. We were praising him, weren't we, earlier? Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. With all creation we sing praise, power, glory. The power of God is seen by faith. It's seen all around. You can walk out of your door today, tonight, last night, this morning, and you can see things, creation, that speak of the power of God. But you can miss it if you don't look with faith. The God who brings into being things that were not. The God who can resurrect the dead. This God who has power to create and to recreate. The God who has power to bring back to life. I want to ask this morning, do you believe in the God of creation, the God of resurrection? That is the God of the Bible. That is the God we've been worshiping, the one who is able, the one who can bring things into existence where they were not. And maybe this morning you're actually here and you think, I'm very aware of of what is not. Maybe you're very aware of those things in your life and even where you are not or that you could be. Maybe you imagine, actually, yeah, God's power, I can imagine it working through kind of Johnny and the Alpha team and, you know, maybe some other people in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. But, you know, actually, you're so aware in your life of things that you kind of would rule you out of God's power working through you. You know what? I can relate to that. Time and again, I've thought, well, God, I can believe you can work in power, but I don't think you can do it through me. I'll just rule myself out of that. And you know what I've learned is that faith learns that it's not about us, it's all about God. The eyes of faith look not just at what we see around us, the needs and the problems and the challenges, even in our own lives, the eyes of faith look to the God who has power. The God whose strength and resources are beyond anything we can imagine. Faith sees the power of God and the actions of God both in the past, but also the eyes of faith have faith to believe and then as they believe, see the power of God at work even now in the present. Hallelujah. Amen. And faith in God is not just faith that God did work, it's faith that God can work and will work. So Abraham becomes this wonderful picture of faith. Humanly speaking, it was hopeless. Do you notice in verse 18 it says that he believed against all hope, and in verse 19 it says that he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. So it was like he was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was dead. It was a kind of a double death. And yet God could work to bring life out of where there was death. God is a God who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. You and I, we need to, like Abraham, face the problem. Did you notice he faced the facts? Face the facts. That's good. The facts are we're living very challenging days. The facts are that we need miracles. Face the facts, face the problem, but focus on the promise and the God of the promise. Focus on the one who is able to bring life from the dead. You know, as we look at the challenge in our own city, as we seek to be those that are transforming our city and beyond as a movement of missionary disciples, it's a massive challenge. We can't do it. You do know that. In our own strength, we cannot do it. So it's good to face those facts. It's good to face the facts that we are not good enough to do it. We are not powerful enough to do it. But face those facts, but let us also focus on the God who is powerful. The God who is able. The God who says go to even just 11 disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then this amazing promise, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we face the problems, but we focus on the God of the promise, the God who is able, the God who works phenomenally. And let's not be surprised that it's a battle. And it will be a battle. Whatever the outcome of this week, whatever God leads you to do in mission, the enemy will seek to push back. Even as we seek to reach out with this amazing gospel good news. You know, I love this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you even seek to bring that message. And the verse goes on amazingly, says, bring you all joy and peace as you trust in him. That as we trust in him, God will be with us in the battles. And often it's through the challenges, through the testing, through the waiting that he works in our lives, just as he did for Abraham. He teaches us to trust, teaches us that it's not about us, it's all about him. And that's what Abraham had to go through with the whole Hagar thing. The Hagar thing, you see, was a reminder to Abraham that actually God's promise came to him as a promise from God. Something that God would work out in God's time, in God's way. And Abraham's job was to walk by faith in obedience to the promise of God. And so for you and I in our lives, look, even in the trials where God is testing and strengthening, look for where you can walk by faith, pressing into God and all he has for you. And in that, as we realize it's not about us, as Abraham has to go, you know what, when I've tried to do this in my own strength, I've just made a mess of it. And so he becomes strengthened in his faith and gives glory to God when Isaac comes along, because he knows this is not our doing. God gets the glory. When it's something that only God can do, God gets the glory. And we say, God, would you be glorified? You know, our praise and our faith go together. Because when we put our faith in the God of all power, the God who can do extraordinary things, then this is what happens. It says he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. I heard this week someone say, don't be a glory thief. We love to, don't we? Try and do things in our own strength. When I heard that this week, I thought, even on Sunday, even as I prepare this message about it all being about God and not about me, you know there's a real temptation as a preacher to try and work hard on your message, to do it as best as you can, kind of so that people will go, oh, that was a good message. And the point of this message is not that. That is the complete opposite of what this message is about. This message is about us going, you know, we can't do this. God is the one who we take hold of by faith. And we say, God, you are able. And so we give him glory for what he's done. I love that old song, he turns our weaknesses into his opportunities so that the glory goes to him. Do you know that old song? Really old song. So even our weaknesses become things that God used for Abraham and Sarah to strengthen their faith and to give him glory. And then Paul says, just as we end, and I want to land here, he kind of brings these themes of God's promise and God's power together, and this amazing story that Abraham was kind of promised, he brings us into it. We are kind of caught up in verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. As we believe in Jesus, the one who is the power of God displayed on earth. As we believe in Jesus who is the promise of God, the Messiah, the promised King who was to come. As we believe in him who died and rose again, we are by faith brought into this story of purpose and promise. We are those who, amazingly, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As we believe in Jesus, we are credited with righteousness. And I was reading this last night out loud with a kind of my in it. Look at this. He was delivered over to death for my sins. Wow. And was raised to life for my justification. That is good. Do you want to read it with me like that? And then we'll read it all together with the R in it. He was delivered over to death for my sins and was raised to life for my justification. But it doesn't say that, because all too often we over-personalize the Bible. It says for our. Because he didn't just die for me, he died for you and he died for Brighton and he died for our world. But you and I do have to believe it personally to become part of that R. You and I do have to let whatever challenges and trials we are going through to strengthen our faith, which is more precious than gold. And so I want to encourage you as we end, come look to this Jesus, this one, and let's read this together with the R. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That means that we might be put right with God, brought into relationship as God's children, as God's family. So let us grow and be strengthened even in the tough things, to grow in faith, to grow in trust. I'm going to invite Katie and the band to just come and lead us in response. And as they do, I want to lead us in prayer. That we would respond by saying, God, strengthen my faith. Even maybe if you're here and, as Johnny said at the start, maybe you don't know what you believe, I encourage you, put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. There is none other who has power, who defeated even death. So let's bow our heads, and you might want to echo these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe you rose again that I could be right with you, right with God forever. Thank you. I receive your promise by faith, and I want to see the power of your Spirit at work in my life and through my life in the lives of others. And so, Lord Jesus, please strengthen my faith. Strengthen my faith even through the trials. Lord, and we pray, strengthen our faith as a church at this time. Jesus, it is all about you. We look to you. We believe on you. We worship you. We give you glory. You are sovereign over us, and we praise you for that. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Amen.